2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to read verses 6 through 13 tonight. We have focused a lot of attention on verse 11, but I want to go back up into the chapter and catch verse 6 and then also verse 13. But we'll read from the beginning to the end as we continue our study on true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And as we continue our study on true repentance tonight, I want to look at the subject matter of the comfort enjoyed in godly sorrow and repentance. The comfort enjoyed in godly sorrow and repentance. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 6 through 13, you'll notice that in chapter 7 and verse 6, the apostle begins there with this idea of comfort. Comfort. He says, Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And so Paul says, I was comforted, Titus was comforted, and then, and you get in verse 13, he says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. So you have three people that are comforted in this text. You have Titus that's comforted, Paul that's comforted, and those that experience godly sorrow and repentance, they were comforted. Paul says, I was comforted by the fact that you were comforted. And that led me to the thought about the comfort enjoyed in godly sorrow and repentance. Now, we have looked at and studied very diligently, I believe, in the last 11 or so weeks, because we've had 11 lessons on the subject matter of repentance, godly sorrow and repentance. Now, I know that that's a lot of lessons on it, but I guarantee you I have not worn out the subject matter of godly sorrow nor repentance. But we have learned much about repentance, and we should know this, and you should know this by heart, many of you that have been here, that repentance is a change of heart and mind and will that leads to a change in life. Repentance is not the change in life. Repentance really is the will, the heart, and the mind that leads to that evidence of an outward change. Repentance really is an inward change. It's evidence outwardly, and so we equate it with repentance, but really it's an inward change. It's a change of your heart and your mind and your will that leads to the change of life. Repentance works change in our life, and there are evidences of repentance. John the Baptist demanded that there men bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, which we dealt with, every word there, that shows us the fruit of repentance or the evidences of repentance. The evidences of repentance are not tears, it's not sorrow in and of itself, but the evidences of repentance or the fruit of repentance are those things that are listed there in verse 11. Carefulness, the clearing of ourselves, indignation about sin, the fear of God, the vehement desire to do the will of God, a zeal to serve God, and revenge on our sin. Those are evidences of repentance. And if those things are lacking, then there is no repentance. We've also learned about godly sorrow. The Bible teaches us that there is godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. We've emphasized this and we want to reiterate it, that there is a vast difference in worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is just feeling bad about life. Worldly sorrow works in us bitterness and resentment and hate and despair, and it culminates in death. You know, a lot of people feel bad about the situations of their life, and they equate that somehow because they've been taught wrong, or maybe so they can find some comfort in that, and they think, well, because I feel bad about my life and even cry about it, that is repentance. But the Bible says that that's not repentance, because godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Worldly sorrow, or sorrow because of things going in our life, or sorry because we got caught, or the different things that transpire in worldly sorrow, it works ruin in our life. It works death. For our text says, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." It is a change of mind and heart and will that you don't have to change your mind about. God works sorrow in your heart, and God works your repentance in your heart. It delivers you from where you are. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That sorrow because we don't get what we want. That sorrow because of things happen in our life in a bad way. That sorrow works us into a tizzy. It works us into despair and bitterness. It works all the way to death. And so there is a difference. Godly sorrow works a wonderful thing in our heart called repentance. It works a change of heart, mind, and will that leads to a change in life. And here in verse 11, we find a conclusion that we looked at last week. "And all these things we have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." All these things that God wrought in their heart, and the sorrow wrought in their heart, prove that they were truly and genuinely repentant. Godly sorrow and repentance gives two blessings that can be found nowhere else. And we looked at them last week. It proves, first of all, that God has cleared you in the matter. The text says here that ye have been approved. And so God approves of your life, and God approves you to be clear in the matter that you've sinned against. So it proves that you are clear, and it clears you, secondly, of the matter. There's nothing else that will prove that you're clear but godly sorrow and repentance. And there's nothing else that will clear your life up but a true contrition for sin, a godly sorrow, a Godward sorrow, and a Godward sorrow that leads to this change of life. But I'll tell you what, when a person has a godly sorrow and a God-wrought sorrow, and it works change in their life, then they can say, "I'm clear in this matter." What a wonderful thing that's to be, because God wipes the slate clean in repentance, but He does not wipe it clean any other way. There is never any clearness with God, whether it's in initial salvation or whether it's because of something that we've done, unless there is repentance. So we saw that, and that's the conclusion of the matter. And then here in verse 13, we find comfort. Comfort that is found in godly sorrow and repentance. godly sorrow, a sorrow where we have a bitterness of tears over our sin, where we see ourselves that God sees us, when we find the folly in running from God, and the folly in trying to fight against God, and the folly in our sin. We have contrition over that. It leads us not to despair, but it leads us to the wonderful place of enjoyment with God. Our text says it leads to our comfort. For he says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Paul, it's very interesting how the apostle writes this. Paul says, as he talks about their sorrow, he says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. My joy, I don't joy in your sorrow, I joy in your comfort. He says, I'm not saying, well, I'm so glad that you were bitter and I'm so glad that you had tears. Only to this degree was he glad in that. And that is where it led them. The trail of tears led to their salvation. The trail of tears and the great anguish of soul that they had and that this man had had. You see, there was a problem, as we dealt with in this series, between the church at Corinth itself and the man that was disciplined with the church. And God had granted them both repentance. What a wonderful blessing that was. And they had a trail of tears. And Paul says, I'm not happy because you were sorry, but I sure am happy that that sorrow worked to your repentance. He says here, again, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul's intent in writing the first book of Corinthians, and Paul's intent for laying down the law, and his intent for showing them the error of their way, and his intent for exposing their sin and for picking around in their life and picking them apart with the Word of God, wasn't so that they would be hurt, but that they would be healed. Just like a doctor. You know, you go into surgery and a doctor goes in there and what does he do to you? Well, if you have something growing where it's not supposed to grow, you know, it's some foreign thing like a cancer. He goes in there and he cuts you up. You know, the doctor cut me up one time. Now, I'm not mad at the doctor for cutting me up because I know that the pain and the suffering and the cutting that he did on me was ultimately for my cure, was ultimately for my deliverance. And so Paul here, he says, I cut you up. Yeah, but I'm not happy that you were made sorry. The doctor, when you go to the hospital, he's not happy because all the pain you got to go through surgery. He's not sitting around saying, well, I'm so glad that this person's suffering because I had to cut them, you know, cut their belly open and work on them. I'm not happy because, you know, a man had to have open heart surgery and that I had to rip his chest open and, you know, take and break his bones and get in there. I'm not happy for that, but I sure am happy that he's better. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. See, God's messenger and God's man works the same way a doctor does. He works and does the necessary things in order that they might be delivered. And Paul says, I am sure comforted in the fact that you're now comforted. That was the intent. And so, godly sorrow and repentance led to Paul's comfort. And it also led to their comfort. I'll come right back here, but in the book of Matthew 5 and verse 4, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the Sermon of the Mount, he gives a great promise to those that are mournful. And of course, the context has to be godly mourning. It has to be a godly sorrow. And we know that it has to be, because if you rightly divide the word of truth, there are some people who die in despair. There are some people who die in their sin. There are some people who left as they are. There are some people like Esau, we'll learn about in a few moments, who had all kinds of tears, but he didn't find any repentance. He found no place for repentance. And he dies in his sin. In Matthew 5 and verse 4, it says, blessed are they that mourn. That is, that mourn over their sin. They're sad because they've offended God and they've done wrong against God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But if there is no mourning over sin, if there is no contrition over our condition, then there will be no rejoicing or comfort in the end. And a person that is left in that condition is surely not blessed, but cursed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they, and I dare say only they, shall be comforted. Worldly sorrow leads to despair, but godly sorrow leads to comfort. And the repentant, and those that preach repentance, and those that practice repentance, are comforted. And so with that, I'd like to look at the comfort enjoyed in godly sorrow and repentance. Well, first of all, I want us to note that the repentant are comforted in the fact that they have found a place of repentance. Now, there is, in this context, this truth that they found what was preached to them. The church at Corinth needed repentance. Paul spent a whole book dealing with the whole subject matter that they needed to repent of, all the different subject matters, actually. And they did. That is, as a whole. That not everybody in the church repented. But as a whole, the general body of the church did repent. And for that, Paul was comforted in it. They found a place of repentance. You see, beloved, not all find a place of repentance. Some are like Esau, and they never find the place of repentance. They may find some sorrow in their life, and they may find that sorrow, and they may latch on to that sorrow, but they never find repentance. And of course, we've talked about that worldly sorrow, and that was the case with Esau. Let me look at this for just a moment very quickly. I don't want to labor the point too long, lest I do not get to the other points. But in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness. That's what we're to pursue, those two things, peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you ever want to see the Lord, you better be pursuing peace and holiness. If you want to, you know, if you want to die in your sin, just keep on seeking your own way and seeking war with God and seeking your own life, and you'll never find this place of enjoyment with God. But follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God won't fail us, but we can fail of the grace of God. And I believe the idea of the context is these, of course, these folks had gone back to Judaism, and in so doing, they had abandoned the teachings of God's grace. And if you abandon the teaching of God's grace, your need of grace, you're coming under that grace, if you abandon that teaching, there's no place for you to stand. And he says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest, and he gives another example, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one satisfaction of his flesh. Wasn't many of them. Well, it wasn't all kinds of satisfactions. It goes right back to just one morsel of meat. Just one little satisfaction for his flesh. Lost his birthright. For it says, for ye know how that afterward, that as after he sold his birthright, after his lust got the better of him, when he would have inherited the blessing, that is, when he desired to inherit it. See, first of all, he says, his brother says, well, hey, I'll give you this if you'll sell me your birthright. And so he says, what's my birthright? I'm hungry. Give it to me. Give me something to eat. You read the story of Esau. I'll not go there, but you can read it in the book of Genesis. Esau says, in essence, he says, so what's a birthright? What does that mean? Well, his birthright was God's blessings on him. God had made him first, and as God made him first, there's all kinds of, and I could go there tonight, there's all kinds of places, a privilege and honor and portions that Esau received in the natural realm that he said, that doesn't mean anything to me. All I care about is my desire right now. That's in essence what has happened here. And so he says, I don't need my birthright. I need something to eat. I need to satisfy my hunger. I have a lust in me for something, and I got to satisfy it. And when I get that satisfied, then I'll talk about my birthright. And he said, for ye know that afterward, that is, after he'd already sold it, when he would, that is, he desired, when he would have inherited the blessing, that is, it, when he personally willed to inherit the blessing, it was too late. He was rejected. For he found no place of repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. Remember we're talking about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? You know what? We know what Esau's problem was? He still didn't care anything about the birthright itself. He didn't care anything about the God of the blessing. All he wanted was what he could get out of God. And you know what happened? God says, you're not going to get anything out of me. And so we find, and this is the truth that I want to present to you, that their comfort and joy and godly sorrow is, first of all, there's the comfort in knowing that you found a place of repentance. Thank God for the times that He has refreshed us and giving us this measure of repentance. If you're here tonight, and God has worked in your heart, and He has raked the cords of your heart, and you saw your distress, and you found a place where you could change. You found a place in your life where change was worked and change is developed. You find a place of repentance. There's comfort in that, because not everybody finds that place. And those who are repentant should not be proud that they're repentant. They should be grateful that God has given them such a place of repentance. Because after all, he didn't give it to Esau, though he sought it diligently with tears. And I believe the idea, the reason that he didn't get what he sought, was because he didn't seek the God of the blessing, but he just sought the mere blessing. A lot of people equate the blessing with God. They make them, as a matter of fact, they place more emphasis on the blessing than they do God, and that's where men go into trouble. It's like this whole idea that, you know, here you have someone who God is blessing. Well, God, here's a man in prison. So, well, is God blessing a man in prison? Well, you know, God blessed Peter with the deliverance from prison, right? Open up the bars and let him out free. Matter of fact, did it twice. Delivered him from the magistrates. But Peter wasn't delivered that way. Now, who was blessed? Well, they were both blessed. And God determined what was going to be the outcome of their life. And in that, they were content. And they both could rejoice. Peter could rejoice in his deliverance, and Paul could rejoice in his imprisonment. And the whole book of Philippians is about Paul rejoicing in his imprisonment. So it's not our circumstances that control our rejoicing. It's the God of our circumstances that do, and we trust Him. And the ground of repentance is found where we see God. Don't lose sight of that. Because a lot of folks look for the blessing. They could care less about the God of the blessing. As long as God will do things their way, as long as God will bless them in what they want, then they'll serve God and they'll love God. But if God doesn't do things their way, then God's not for them. They don't need God. So there was a man by the name of Esau that wanted to inherit the blessing, but he didn't want God of the blessing, and he didn't find any repentance. And so there is the first comfort in knowing that we find a place of change, a place where our heart, our will, and our mind is so worked over by God in sorrow that we are changed. Secondly, the repentant are comforted in the work of their Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 2. They are comforted in the work of their Savior. They're comforted, first of all, they find a place of repentance. Secondly, they are comforted in the work of their Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says that this is what the ministers of God are to do. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," verse 25, "in meekness," that's power under restraint, "instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Now I want you to notice, first of all, in this text that God gives repentance. And that's why I say that the repentant are comforted in the work of their Savior. They are comforted in the fact when one is granted this wonderful thing by repentance, they are freed from Satan, which we'll see in just a moment. And they're comforted in this fact that God, in His wonderful wisdom, has delivered them and granted to them this change in their life. God must turn us if we're to be turned. Now, this does not place upon any God any obligation to turn us, nor does it place any reproach on God if He does not return us. The reproach is our own. For we must return. The Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a general command for all the world. It is the command for the lost, and it is a command for the saved. It is a command for those that are backslidden from God. It is a command that is always there. Repent, repent, repent. It's a command that's given to whole churches. The book of Revelation chapter 2, where the church at Ephesus is said, repent or else. Repent. Thank God for the God that does grant repentance. In Psalm 80, I'll come right back here, but in Psalm 80, there is a cry, a longing for repentance. And no doubt, beloved, godly sorrow worked this cry in a man's heart. Now, worldly sorrow will work this in your heart. Oh, this is such a bad place I'm in. This is such a bad predicament that I'm in. I hate life. I hate the things of life. Life is not good for me. That's what worldly sorrow will work in your heart. But godly sorrow will work this in your heart. It'll work a different kind of cry. It'll say, verse 3, "Turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." God, You look dreary. God, You look angry, and I'm so sorry. Turn us, turn me, and we'll be saved. And repentance is comforted in that God answers that prayer. That God does not leave us to our self and to our own demise and destruction. And so there's comfort in that. There is no comfort when God hides His face, and there is no comfort when God turns His back, and there is no comfort when God shuts us out and shuts us up. There is no comfort. But for the believer who is turned, there is comfort. Thirdly, the repentant are comforted in that they have been delivered from Satan. So first of all, they have a ground of repentance, an area where, or in other words, they're in a position where they are repentant, and they're happy about that. Though God has worked them over, and God has worked in their heart, and they had great sorrow, now they're comforted in the fact that God did that. They're comforted in that their Savior granted it. And then 2 Timothy, back in 2 Timothy 2:25, their comfort in knowing what they've been delivered from. You see, Esau did not know that he was working under the power and dominion of his flesh and Satan. And the unrepentant don't know that. The unrepentant are blind to it. They're blind to their true condition. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness," that is, this preacher is to preach in meekness, Timothy, he's in particularly, "instructing those their own road of self-destruction. The Bible says they opposed themselves. Oh, Esau, he thought he was just getting something to eat. He thought he was just getting him a bowl of pottage. He thought he was getting a little bit of victuals, just a little bit of victuals, you know, to satisfy his hunger, his longing, which by implication is his lusts. He didn't know that he was bearing his lust and his demise. He didn't know that he was eating a bowl of damnation. He didn't know he was lapping it up like a dog, you know, eating a bunch of poison that's in the food. You know, they poison dogs, they put food in meat and put poison in meat, and the old dog just eats it up. He thinks he's having a great meal, and then he just kills over dead. And that's the way it is in the devil's devices. Men oppose themselves and they don't even know it. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the repentant are comforted in that they have been delivered from that which they didn't even know that they need to be delivered from themselves and Satan. You know, we preach about Satan Sunday morning, that old roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour. He goes in, and what an illustration. He slips in that tent, that hut. Everybody's sleeping around there, and he just creeps in, real light-footed like, and gets his victim just like that. And that's the way he works in our heart and life. Just gets a hold of us, taking captive who he will at his will. But then sweet deliverance comes in repentance. That's the only time it comes. Sweet deliverance comes in godly sorrow and repentance. And God grants that. And man is delivered from Satan. You see, the unrepentant are taken captive by Satan at his will. The Bible says, over in the book of 1 Peter, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Because if you give place to the devil, guess what's going to happen to you? If you give place to the devil will have a place. If you give place to the devil will surely... I don't have the address. It's over in Peter. If you give place to the devil, you can be assured of this, that the devil will take you captive if you give him a place to do that. If you give him room in your life. That's exactly, of course, what happened to David. David, that sweet psalmist of Israel, he flirted around with sin a little bit too much when he was watching old Bathsheba. And the Lord just let him go. He slipped through the cracks. And Satan got a hold of him real good and tight. And didn't kill him. But boy, I tell you what, he had some scars that he lived with the rest of his life. And so, but praise God, there are those that are delivered from Satan. And when a person is repentant and they granted repentance, Satan doesn't have a hold of them anymore. See, the unrepentant are taken captive by Satan, and 1 Corinthians 5, this particular man was turned over to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His authority, under His direction, under His leadership, when you are gathered together, that's a church, in my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And of course, beloved, Paul's intent, the Holy Ghost's intent, the church's intent when they discipline someone is that they might be delivered. Well, listen, beloved, they're not delivered until they're first delivered over to Satan. And that's a sad way to go. But see, beloved, if there is no repentance, the only alternative for no repentance is to deliver someone up to and over to the workings of Satan. Because if love don't work, maybe tragedy will. And so Paul's intent and church discipline's intent is to deliver them to Satan that they ultimately might be delivered from Satan. And so the repentant are comforted whenever they get out of Satan's clutches. They are so comforted. I can tell you, listen, beloved, Satan has had his jaws on me and his claws in me. And when he got through with me, many times in my life, I can tell you for assurance and for a great fact tonight, I am so glad when I couldn't feel his breath anymore. There's comfort in that. There is, fourthly tonight, the repentant are comforted when they know they have an advocate with the Father. Now, I preached about this a little bit last week, and I'm going to look at it just very briefly this week. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And the verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now last week we talked about a cleansing, a clearing. But this way, this time we talk about the comfort it brings. We, as believers, don't want to sin. But we will. Whenever you get to a point and you say, well, I never do, I won't, that's when you're in trouble. We will. We have a passage here that says, don't do it. And if you do it, if, and that's that if is bigger than I am, if you repent. It says, if, oh yeah, but God loves me. If, yeah, but Jesus Christ died for me. If we confess our sins. This has everything to do with our walk. It has nothing to do with our standing. I made that clear last week. And many times I preach this passage. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't think for a moment that you are on sanctified ground. Don't think for a moment that you're living the forgiven life if there's not a confession and on the authority of the book of Psalms, a forsaking of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You want to be clean? You better confess your sins. Now, your confession doesn't clean you up, but the Christ of your confession will. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us. See, we can't forgive ourselves. That's the philosophy of the, you know, these psychiatrists and psychologists. Oh, you just got to forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. But Christ can. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful, first, and He's just. Secondly, to do something. To forgive us of our sins, first of all, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does two things, or He is two things. He's faithful and just, and He does two things. He forgives us, and He cleanses us. But if we don't confess, there is no ground for repentance. You'll never find it. You know what confession is, don't you? Confession is the admitting that you're wrong. And God is right. That's repentance toward God. God, you're right. I'm wrong. God, your righteousness is right. I'm wrong. And godly sorrow will work that in your heart. And we're comforted in the fact, praise God, I'm comforted in the fact that I've got someone who clears me. When I stumble and I fall, when I'm proud, egotistical about my sin, God breaks me, I have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. He's there if we confess our sins. And then finally, the repentant are comforted that God chastised them. Comforted in their chastisement. Listen, beloved, if God doesn't chastise you, you never come to a place of chastisement. God just lets you go along your merry way. Don't take comfort in that. If God just lets you to yourself and let you have your way, don't be comforted in that. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, it's not joyous. Chastisement will make you cry. Chastisement will make your head hang low. It'll give you feeble knees. That's what the pet text says. Make your hands hang down. Chastisement will make you mopey. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards. Now, when that afterward comes, in the life of different children of God for different things, I do not have the absolute answer for. But I do have this truth. In other words, some people go through long times of sorrow and grief and anguish. As God turns them from their sin, they're burdened about it. But afterwards, God gets finished. Afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And God exercises you in this wonderful thing called repentance. It has an end of peace and serenity. The church at Corinth knew this. Hey, listen, the man that was disciplined from the church, he ultimately knew it as he was restored to fellowship and as he left off his sin. He thought his sin would give him what he wanted, but it didn't give him anything but grief and misery. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. He was overcome with grief in 2 Corinthians 2. Overcome with it. In 1 and 2. Overcome with it. And the church was told, listen, you got to be careful because Satan can have an advantage over us. He can turn that grief into despair. And we don't want that. We want us to sorrow after a godly manner that leads to change, that leads to comfort. See, we know that, and we're comforted when God gets a hold of us in chastisement, that we're not bastards. We're sons. God lets the bastards go on to hell. But His sons He corrects. He loves them enough to correct them. And we're comforted in the fact of what it yields in our life, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Sin will work havoc and destruction in your life. Chastisement that's associated with repentance and godly sorrow works the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The comfort enjoyed in godly sorrow and repentance. There's a place found for repentance. There's the comfort in the work of the Savior. There's the comfort in being delivered from Satan. There's the comfort in knowing that Jesus is our advocate. And there's the comfort in knowing God's chastisement and its end. May the Lord bless you in that. And may He grant to each of us the measure of repentance that we need to enjoy that comfort. And may you find solace in God's dealings with you. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Thank you for God's attention to God's Word tonight.